I need the specs to read the book, but I don't need it to see all these people. So, good evening, church. My name's Alexander Fitzpatrick, for those who don't know, I think. You know, and I started to attend Shiloh back in January 2018. It's been over a year now. And I have felt so loved and so welcomed here. And the reason I come to Shiloh is that I believe here in Shiloh Christian Fellowship, we're taught by God's Word, by pastors that can constantly seek to make it certain that it's God's vision and not their own. In Jeremiah 3, verse 15, it says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I personally, this is my opinion, think that Mark and Keith, and I thank them for their dedication in bringing God's word to us here in Shiloh. We are so lucky. I know I'm lucky, so I am, even in the short time that I've been here. I will start with explaining something. I nearly died once, and a blood donor saved my life, and his name was Jesus. So it was. And along the path of my life that I'm about to share with you, I have given him millions and millions of reasons not to love me, but still to this day, it hasn't changed his mind. Instead, he reminds me every day that he knew me before I was even formed in my mother's womb, because he tells me this in Jeremiah 1 and 5. So, church, I was born in Belfast in September 1962. Quick math. I'm not even going to say it. The parents, and my parents' name, one was Ruby, my mum, and Button was my dad. That was his name, that's what we knew him by, Button. And we, you know, they've both gone to be with the Lord now, so they have. But I'm here tonight to share with you a little about me, but more importantly, the footprints of God through my life. Jesus has loved me, he's guided me, he's protected me, he even shed his blood for me, and yous. And over the years, he has chastened me. But the one thing that I am so grateful for that Jesus hasn't done for me is leave me. Now, like I said, I was born in Belfast on the Crumlin Road. We lived with my granny until we got a wee house in Little Distillery Street. And I went to Sunday school. I went to the Brownies. I went to anything involved in the church, especially if you got a new outfit. I was there. A few years later, we moved to the land of milk and honey for a better lifestyle away from the troubles, and it was called Dundonald, better known as Ballybean. My mum and dad went on to have three more children, two brothers and a sister I have, and you'll meet my sister later. And we grew up there, and life was great. So it was, life was really good. And my dad was a really hard working family man, but old school, really old school. We were all sent to Sunday school, suited and booted in our Sunday best, and every week I put my hand up and got saved. Firstly for the sweets, so I did, and then secondly I picked it up on the way out again because I knew I could do it the following week again. You know, just. Then the 70s happened, and by then my dad was heavily involved in paramilitaries. In fact, I remember one night in our kitchen, there was about six men in the kitchen. And they were all my dad's friends. They were all important men from the community, and everybody knew who they were. But there was a real heavy discussion going on, and there was raised voices and opinions getting through about all over the place. And my dad's best friend at the time was Tommy Hearn. That night in our kitchen, those six men came up with the name for the UDA, and it was formed. It was formed in our kitchen. So it was. The leader was to be Tommy Hearn, and my dad, his right-hand man. My dad, being an ex-serviceman, could legally carry a weapon, so I suppose that was probably useful to them. Our lives that night were about to change in ways we couldn't even imagine. So now my dad, our house, had a great big target on them, and not just by the army and the police, but also by the IRA. As a child, I was about 10 or 11, and I remember the army searches, and waking up through the night, and the soldiers and the police were in your room, and the house was being turned upside down, and thousands of people outside, hundreds of people outside, were shouting and throwing bottles at them. as they led my daddy down in handcuffs to the meat wagon, as we called them then. Mum was crying and breaking her heart, and I don't believe any child should have seen that or witnessed that, but we did. But I remember also saying to Jesus, please bring my daddy home. I'll be good, Jesus. I'll not fight with my brothers and sisters, and I'll do what my mommy tells me. I thought as a child I could bargain with him. I thought, you know, I'll bargain with the Lord and he'll get my daddy home. But I was wrong. And he always came home anyway, 48 to 72 hours later. But I believed it was because I'd sorted it with Jesus. You know, I'd had a word with him. See, when I was around 13, I was walking home one night and the soldiers were hiding in the bushes. And they called me over and said, you know, come here, listen, we have a fiver here with your name on it. See if you tell us where a certain person lives. I'll give it to you. Now, I'm not saying no names, but, you know, my brain started to tick over and I thought, right, okay, no problem. See if you go up there and round that corner and it's the middle one and, you know, round there, that's where you'll get him. See, I was the first bunch young, so I was, absolutely, you know. So as soon as they got round the corner, I belted up the street to the right house and told them, and I got the money again. You know, I was rewarded the second time for doing it. So I was, you know. Mm-hmm. But church, I know it doesn't matter how popular you are, how good you think you are, not even the possessions that the Lord gives you and blesses you with, and he does bless us every day. Not even your opinion, your culture, your race, or your religion, it won't matter. Because see, on the day of judgment, when it's just you and Jesus face to face, at that moment, only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will matter. I am so grateful. I've got mine. I pray you have got yours. Now, back in 72, 73, they took my dad away again. And this time it was a bit different. You know, there was three other men arrested at the same time in the estate. They became the first loyalist interned in Northern Ireland. My dad was the first man. Now, I believe, looking back, that the Lord knew exactly what he was doing, because he doesn't make no mistakes. Because while my daddy was holidaying in Loncash at Her Majesty's request, my daddy's best friend, Tommy Hearn, was executed on my mum's birthday, and it was the 14th of September, 73. This had a real terrible effect on my dad, but the Lord knew if my dad had been free at that time, the chances are he would have been dead too, because he'd have been there to protect him. But how wonderful and merciful is Jesus, you know, to have taken my dad out of that situation, because we needed him. But also Jesus had a bigger plan for him. Jesus had a plan for my daddy that we didn't even know about. My daddy Button went on to be the most beautiful, humble, hard-working, gospel-filled born-again follower of Jesus in prisons all over the UK and Northern Ireland. My two kids never knew the dark side of their granda. Life was only the man who never stopped going on about Jesus to them. When I was 18, I started to go down into Bangor, to the Hillsman. I'm sure a few of you have been there. I had started to put Jesus at the back of my head. You know, I wasn't thinking about him, and it was, my mates was all going. And in the Hillsman, I spied the love of my life sitting at the back there, and it was my Fitzy. I set my eyes on him, and he had no escape, but he didn't even notice I was there, because he was so wrapped up in his precious Linfield, and he still is. So at 18, he was 23, we started going out for a few months, and months passed, and it became a year, and we were going together, so you just know you're going to be together. But one night, I wasn't feeling great, and I was around 19 or 20, and I said to my mum, I'm going to head on up to bed, but I'm not feeling great. That night, I hemorrhaged really, really badly. My parents rushed me over to the A&E in the Ulster, and they took one look at me, straight down to theatre. They discovered that I was pregnant with an ectopic pregnancy. Now, an ectopic pregnancies in the tubes, and it's, you know, and if it bursts like mine did, it's life threatening. So I spent the next 2 months in hospital to come home with the knowledge I couldn't have children. I couldn't have my own children. But Tom and I went on ahead and got married, and on the 23rd of April, 83, 36 years this year, we bought our first home in Manor Park in Bangor, and I just threw myself into making us a wee home. You know, that was all I could do. But Jesus was never too far away from my heart. Even though I was socialising around alcohol now, even though I was going out with Tom and all, I never got the taste for it. It just wasn't for me. That's not to say now, on occasions, I wasn't under the influence, because I was, but drinking never got, just wasn't for me. Church, I believe in my heart, deep down in my heart, if God lives in me, and he does, and I drink alcohol or anything, what am I doing to the Spirit of God that's inside me, that's housed in me? Now, that's just my opinion. You know, what am I doing? And what am I saying to unbelievers if I'm doing this? It's how I feel. All the time, I have been conscious of God's footprints over my life. He has been teaching me and moulding me into what he knows I needed and what he knew I wasn't equipped for, because he knew there was battles coming, and the battles did come. The battle of not being able to have my own children absolutely crushed me. Oh, crushed me. They had removed my fallopian tube, they had removed my ovary, making it nearly impossible for me to conceive a child. But remember what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. 1984, October the 14th, the possible happened, because I give birth to my gorgeous son. Now, if that's not answered prayer, I don't know what is. So don't. Minutes after my son was born, my family were asked to sign these papers to let me go back to theatre for a full hysterectomy, because they went, you know, you've had that, you're lucky, that's it. But the Lord had another plan. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. I never got the hysterectomy. Instead, we left hospital 10 days later as a wee family, and we couldn't have been happier. But in 1987, I was 26 years old, and I took really sick, and it was believed that I had cancer. All the signs were there. Even my family were thinking, oh, it's possible because she looks really sick. So I plucked up the courage and went to the GP, and he took one look at me and phoned an ambulance. That took me straight up to the Ulster Hospital. My poor Tom was working in the shipyard, by the way, and he had no Scooby-Doo what was going on, like, I'm away to the hospital. See, they had more confusion. Instead of them taking me to the main part of the hospital, they took me straight over to the maternity wing. And this doctor came in with my notes in his hand, and he thought, should you not be over in the main building? But he decided to look at me anyway, and I wasn't complaining. The quicker he seen me, the quicker I got home. The doctor went away without saying a word, and he came back in with two more doctors and a scan machine. And he asked me, do you have any children at home? I explained my situation, but he had read my notes and he just wanted to make sure it was me. He knew of the impossibilities. Then he says, do you have anyone with you? Yeah, well, my mum, she was sitting outside, so we brought her in. See, by that stage, my head was going all over the place. It was going all different directions. And when the doctor says, I don't know how to tell you this, the fear that I felt at that moment, I've never experienced in my life. It seemed minutes before I could actually hear his words again. But I'll never forget, he took my hand and he said to me, and with his finger he went, someone up there must love you very much, because there's no cancer. Thank you, Jesus. But, church, you can guess the relief whenever he says to me, but you're nearly 8 months pregnant and you're going to have a baby. 8 months. Mm-hmm. Jesus at his perfect, wonderful work again. My beautiful daughter, who's here tonight, was born 7.5 weeks later, on the 1st of the 1st, 88. You know, 7.5 weeks. Life was good and bad for the next lot of years, and from 88 to 2004, it was okay. I was in and out of church. I was messing about, but I always knew that the Lord loved me and that he was always there. But in February 2004, we got the worst news any family would have to cope with. My sister, then 36, was a passenger in a car that hit a wall head on. I got to the Ulster Hospital not knowing if she was alive or dead. This broke my parents. Only God's strength and grace got them through it. She was taken to the Royal Victoria Hospital the same night to undergo major surgery. She had a TBI, which is a traumatic brain injury, a fractured neck, a fractured skull, among other things, and she was in a coma and given no hope. Her coma scale was 3, so it was. And if a three means dead, basically. And us were 15 because we were up walking about and conscious, and that's the highest. But she was 3, and she remained in that coma for several months. By April 2004, she was moved to Foster Greens, but there was no improvement. There was little to no improvement. And I spent 8 months hunting down a job as a manager with nursing services, trying to keep my home going. But the strain, it was starting to show. I was looking after my own children, as well as my sister's children, who were 9, 14 and 17 at the time. I was attending Foster Greens 3 times a day to help with her rehabilitation and her recovery. By October 2004, my dad couldn't cope no more, and he passed away suddenly, 7 months after my sister's accident. Now, it was November 2004 when I just decided I'm giving up work. My sister's coming home because there's nothing more they can do for her. So with Tom's support, we brought her home. And there were so many difficulties that went with that. She came home with a peg tube in to feed her through her stomach. She came home with a tracheotomy in her throat to help her breathe. She had so many difficulties. And we were on our own. She was 24/7 care with no outside help. I was the only one. And 15 years on, I'm still doing it. We're still here by the grace of God. Now, it took till 2007 before I absolutely fell in love with Jesus again. I just fell in love and surrendered my life totally back to him. Not to take it back this time when I went out the door. So it wasn't. I know now what unconditional love is, because it took a while, but I just have to read my Bible, and you can see that. And church, you know what? I played hide and seek with him for a long time. You know, I hid when he called me, but I seeked him when I needed him. So I did, you know. Pretty, you know, see this hide and seek. Look, church, I have to say this to you, you know, because I really believe even some Christians do this. You know, and pretty soon he's going to come back, and he's going to turn around and say to you all, ready or not, I'm here. So I am. And what are you going to do then? You know, for me, Jesus has footprints all over my life, and I avoided him for a long, long time, in and out. And yeah, oh no, I want to go with my husband, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. But see, when I look back and see what he brought me through, now, this is just a small, small part of my life. There was many, many more things that, you know, I couldn't even share with you. So I couldn't, because I only want to give God the glory. This is what he brought me through. I love him more every day. Do you know that saying, I love him more today than I did yesterday? That's me. I am in love with Jesus. And I have told my children, the old saying in Ballybean was, I'd eat 3 brick walls for my kids. Well, I would, but I love Jesus more. And I've told them, and I've said to them 1,000 times, you know, I'm going to heaven. I won't even know you when I'm in heaven, but I'd like to know that you would be there. So I hold on to household salvation. God has promised me that, and he doesn't tell lies. So I am praying. So church, if you aren't ready, please get ready. Don't play hide and seek the way I did, because it's a lovely life being with Jesus. We have fun. We've had people come in here and think, why didn't think church was like that? you know, and you're still worshiping the Lord, you're still loving the Lord, and you're doing. I get excited. I'll tell you this. My husband used to come in and go, "You going to church?" "Yeah, I'm going to church." "What do you get out of that?" And I used to say to him, "See when Linfield score the winning goal and you're jumping to the ceiling? That's how I feel about church." Thank you. Thank you for listening to me.
Thanks very much, Sandra. That was a brilliant testimony, and praise God. And a testimony to the glory of God. Wonderful, wonderful testimony. And, you know, God is good. And all the and what you're hearing is real. You know, we didn't make Sandra, you know, and bring her out of the freezer and just at the right time defrost her to come here and tell a story that we have tuned into her mind. She's a real person telling real things. Let me just pray for God's word before I speak, and I'll not be keeping you long. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for Sandra's testimony. Thank you for the incredible message, Lord God, that she has given of the footprints of God in her life. That means, Lord, you were with her throughout. Lord, as she said, you knew her before you formed her in her mother's womb, and you've been with her ever since, Lord God. You've walked through some of the most difficult and challenging experiences that she has had, Lord God. And you know, whatever might befall her tomorrow, she knows, Lord God, that you'll still be with her because you'll never leave her. And I just thank you for her faithfulness to you, but Lord God, also for your faithfulness to Sandra. Bless her, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to us now through your word. Amen. In James chapter 1, James was one of the apostles, and in James chapter 1 verse 8 he says this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Don't think it's just about guys. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And James is actually writing to Christians. Christians love to rhyme these wee verses off, but they don't realize they're actually written to them. James is writing to Christians, and by double-minded he means those who are, they have a divided interest. They have divided loyalties. They're wavering. They're uncertain. They're two-faced, or they're half-hearted. There's a lot of Christians double-minded about their relationship with Jesus. Sandra was double-minded about her relationship with Jesus for a period of time in her life. But God was never double-minded about his love for Sandra. And these Christians who are double-minded about their relationship with Jesus, they think that they can do what they want or live as they please and treat sin like it doesn't matter, or that God won't hold it against them because Jesus has paid their debt. And these type of Christians are disloyal to the Lord. They're two-faced. They are half-hearted about their relationship with the Lord. They are double-minded people that James speaks about who lack faith in God, even if they can talk the talk. I wonder if I ask tonight, why don't you make up your mind? Would you be offended? Why don't you make up your mind about Jesus? Why don't you make up your mind about God? You know, are you a sensitive wee creature who says, "Oh God, I hope he doesn't say anything else here and let's get this over quick"? Well, this is basically what God told the prophet Elijah to go and tell the people of Israel. Under the reign of a guy called King Ahab, Israel had turned away from the Lord, just like Sandra at a period in her life. She had turned away from the Lord. She was half-hearted in her love for the Lord. The people of Israel had turned from the Lord, and they were serving and worshipping a false god called Baal. And as a result of Israel's double-mindedness and unfaithfulness, God sent this prophet Elijah to tell King Ahab, "See what? There's going to be no rain in the land for 3 years." And then after 3 years, God sent Elijah to Ahab again to confront him and to pray for rain. And when Ahab met Elijah, he actually had the brass neck to call Elijah, "O troubler of Israel." And Elijah said to Ahab, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Ahab and the people of Israel were double-minded about God. And then Elijah told King Ahab how things were going to be. He said, "Gather all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel and make sure you bring the 850 prophets of Baal, including those ones that eat at your wife Jezebel's table." And so everyone gathers on this Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah calls all the people together. And it says that Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. Now, let's put that in our language. He was saying to the people of Israel, "How long will you falter? How long will you get on like a cripple jumping between two opinions? How long will you dance between two opinions, out there partying in the world and then trying to be the holy person on a Sunday morning? How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" What Elijah was saying is, make up your bloody mind. Are you shocked by that? But that is what God told Elijah to say. Make up your mind. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then go and follow him. Well, then Elijah gets the prophets of the false god Baal to prepare this sacrifice, and he asks them to completely soak it with water. And then he says to them, "Now I want you to call upon your god Baal to come and burn up the sacrifice with fire." And of course, these headbins, these prophets of Baal, they prepare the sacrifice and they start calling upon their false god, and they're screaming themselves into a frenzy, and they're cutting themselves with knives, and this is going on for hours and hours and hours. Well, Elijah decides, "Well, I'll wind them up a bit. Shout louder," he says to them. "Shout a wee bit louder. Maybe Baal's asleep. Shout louder. Maybe he's on the bog. Shout louder. Maybe he's busy." Well, predictably, no answer came from the false god Baal. Then Elijah, he prepared his sacrifice, completely soaking it with water six times more than the sacrifice that had been made for Baal. And then Elijah prayed to God and said, and you'll read this in 1 Kings 18 verse 36, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again," just like he turned Sandra's heart back to him. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked it up. Even the water that was in the trench was licked up. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And so in that moment, the minds and the hearts of Israel were restored to worship the only true God. Their double-mindedness had been put right, and they were loyal again unto the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Christian, what about you tonight? Remember, James wrote it to Christians. Christian, what about you tonight? Are you someone who is divided in your interests or loyalties? Who's wavering? Who's uncertain? Who's two-faced or half-hearted about God? Do you think, Christian, that you can do what you want, that you can live as you please and treat sin like it doesn't matter, or that God won't hold it against you because Jesus has paid your debt? Do not allow Satan to rob you, and don't let your double-mindedness rob God of glory. Do you know that many Christians' lives are fraught with difficulty? Simply because they have a divided heart. They are double-minded, two-faced, half-hearted about their relationship with the Lord, which makes them unstable in all of their ways. How long will you falter or limp like a cripple between two opinions? How long will you dance between the world and God? How long will you dance between two opinions? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Why don't you people make up your mind? If the Lord is God, follow him. Maybe tonight there's someone here in the hall or someone listening to the podcast or watching on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Are you someone who is divided in your interests or your loyalties? Are you wavering? Are you uncertain? Are you two-faced or half-hearted about God? Can you not make your mind up as far as God is concerned? Do you falter between two opinions regarding what you should be doing about becoming a Christian? Do you think that you can seriously live your life as you please and treat sin like it doesn't matter, or that God won't hold it against you? As Sandra told you tonight, there is a day of judgment coming when you will give account unto God for your entire life, when you will stand before him and there is no one or nothing will protect you except for Jesus and the fact that you have a personal relationship with him. Only with Jesus will you be spared on the day of judgment. You can't live as you want and think there's no consequences with God. You can't do as you please and think that you're not going to be held accountable by Almighty God. You cannot treat sin like it doesn't matter when it cost Jesus his very life. Do not think that God won't hold your sin against you if you die without Christ. You are being lied to by that thief and liar Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's lying to rob God of glory and to rob you of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Why don't you people make up your mind? If the Lord is God, follow him. Confess your sin. That means agree with God that you are a sinner. Then repent of your sin. That means turn around, leave it behind because it offers you nothing. Leave it behind and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. How long will you limp between two opinions? You have heard tonight again from Sandra, who has stood here to testify to the amazing grace of God in her life and to the footprints of God throughout her life. Well, let me tell you, what she quoted from Jeremiah is quoted for you tonight. That God knows the plans that he has for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans not to harm you, not to do you wrong, but plans to prosper you and to lead you in his ways, to give you forgiveness for all of your sins and everlasting life. For goodness sake, how long will you limp between two opinions. If God is God, follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for the truth that we have heard, that you are a good God, that you know the plans that you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. But Lord, we're being lied to all the time by the devil. He's a liar, he's a thief. He tells us, Lord God, not to listen to your word. He tells us, Lord God, that we've got plenty of time left when we don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Lord God Almighty, I pray tonight for Christians who are half-hearted, two-faced, disloyal to you because they have a divided heart, that, Lord, you would remind them again of your love for them and that you would woo them again unto yourself like you did Sandra, Lord, that they would fall in love with you more and more every day. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this hall or anyone on Facebook or anyone listening to the podcast who doesn't know you, that you, Lord God, would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit and say to them, how long will you limp between two opinions? If I am the Lord God, then follow me. Lord, I pray that people would come to you tonight through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, and him alone. For we ask it, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand aside.